Little snippet of Sammy Allen, huh, there, Miss Chelsea? Didn't get to you, did it? Yeah. All right, everybody. Proverbs chapter 3. All right. Proverbs chapter 3. All right. Mr. Richard Cook, would you be so kind as to pray for us?
Well, Lord, here we are again, and we're going to learn of you. God, we want to know what's right and what's wrong, and want the power on our lives to do what you tell us. And thank you, Lord, for the schooling and the help that you're always so willing to give us. Bless the man of God that's going to put forth the word, Lord, in power. We pray that he'll be a great man of God for thy great name's sake. And help us now, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, Proverbs chapter 3. And again, Solomon starts out with the words, my son. And keep in mind, that's Rehoboam. Doesn't mean that his other children couldn't read it. Doesn't mean you couldn't read it. But Rehoboam was his heir and his son, and heir apparent, I should say. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And again, these are the things that Solomon charged his children with.
Were you not supposed to ask if anybody had something
from? Oh, I certainly was. Thank you. Does anybody have something from Proverbs chapter 3 tonight that they would like to testify about? Proverbs chapter 3. All right. No, thank you, Ronnie. You did the right thing there. All right, busybody. All right. But again, this is keep my commandments. By the way, let me tell you something. If you're a head of a family, there ought to be certain commandments you give your family. All right? And it doesn't matter if other families don't do it.
That's right.
You're whoever your family is. Okay? You do it because this is who we are. Okay? I remember my father just telling me things like that. I remember one time when Tupperware first came out, and my mother was, somebody was trying to get her a Tupperware salesman. My father said, we will never invite people to this house to sell them things.
Right, that's good.
And he said, I'm not against that. If you can go to other people's houses and do it, but we're Asquiths, we don't do that. So with my wife, I explained that to her very quickly. We're Asquiths, we don't do that. I'm not against other people who do. It's a legitimate way to make money, okay? But it's just something that the Asquith family doesn't do that. I've never been judgmental of anyone else, all right, does that. But there are certain things that you just ought to establish in your home. This is the way we are. This is what we do, okay? And, I remember my father telling me he joined the Roman Catholic Church when he married my mother, who was really my stepmother. And he just made up his mind. He said he didn't care if she was a Mormon or a Buddhist. Whatever church he went to, he was going to join, do it wholeheartedly. And his family was going to be in every bit as involved as you could be. And I remember one time I told him I didn't want to go to church. He said, then you don't want to live here. If you're going to live under my roof, you're going to go to church. Okay? And you know what? That's just the right thing. Those are the kind of things that you establish in your home. Your rules, your commandments, your laws, and you know what? It's good for kids to have that.
Right.
Right? It builds character. All right. Then verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And not just length of days, but long life and peace. Okay? Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You know, when Mrs. Hain was really going through the last stages of her life, and again, with absolute fear of God, control of her own will, Romans 12:1-2, keeping her body as an acceptable sacrifice, She prolonged a life with diabetes, full diabetes, far longer than most people ever would. All right, when she reached 80, there was only like 1 or 2% of all diabetics ever live as long as she did, okay? And I used to tell her, my prayer for her wasn't that she keep living long, there would be dignity to her life. Not just lying somewhere with half a mind, you know, soiling herself and that kind of thing. And I understand all of us are going to have a few days of that towards the end. I understand that, okay? But there would be dignity to her life. So it's not just long life, but length of days. That your days be good, okay? That there be a richness to your life. And, you know, something of that sort. And these are the kind of things. And peace. We got people in here that if you could ever have 3 days in a row of peace, it would change your life.
Yeah.
All right? You know, just change your life if you could have that. And this is one of those things that God wants to offer to you and let you to have. He says, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Okay? And that idea of mercy again. You know, everybody loves the idea of forgiveness until there's somebody they have to forgive.
I have a question I just thought about. It says, the word forsake is used there. You know, is that the same thing for Christ? Shall never leave thee nor forsake thee?
Ronnie brought this up. Is that that same thing where Christ said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? And really, it's that idea of not letting Jesus Christ, of course, do it. But the other thing is, mercy and truth are two things. Don't leave those behind. Okay? Don't go into a situation where you're determined not to show mercy. Okay? You know, there's times it's wrong to show mercy. There just is. There are times. In other words, you've warned a child, they've been punished slightly for something, they do it again. There's no mercy, okay? You give them the full punishment. And, you know, this idea, for example, the President of the United States, pray for him. He has a decision what to make. An Iran-backed militia killed 3 U.S. soldiers, okay? And the whole idea is, what do you do there, all right? I myself am of the opinion if we show mercy, they'll see that as weakness and only kill more. That's my opinion, okay? But again, it's one of those things where you have to use your sense. You know, when do you show mercy and when not to show mercy? Randy?
In that regard, could you see that as like Pearl Harbor 2.0, like after they were attacked, okay, let's go? Or nowhere near that?
Well, it's certainly not a Pearl Harbor. All right, it's... There's that same idea, and the attack was made, but it's, yeah, I wouldn't equate it with Pearl Harbor, but there's an idea to that. So he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. If they're written right there, it'll be one of those things right there for you when you need it, okay? And when you're looking at someone, will I show mercy or not show mercy? You know, what will I do here? You know, Ruth Ann and I went out to eat, I don't know, a couple months ago or something like that, and the waitress really did mix our order up. And, you know, and part of it I couldn't even eat because she'd done it. And yet I looked at her and saw the restaurant was crowded, they were understaffed, they did not have enough people, and it wasn't that she was chewing gum and paying attention to something else or whatever else. And I just thought to myself, you know what? Just don't eat this thing. Leave it alone. Leave her a good tip anyway, okay? Yep. Now, what if it had been one of those things where she's not paying attention, you're trying to get her attention, all this? I'd probably handled it different, you know, complained or whatever else. But again, I just looked at that girl and thought to myself, I don't see where she's being stupid or anything like that. She made a mistake, all right? You know, and as a result, I'm not going to be able to eat this thing here. But you know what? We lived through it, all right? We lived through it. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Wouldn't it be nice if God looked at you with favor and good understanding? God looked at you that way? You know, you need something from God and he really was of a mind to help you. Wouldn't that be something? I know it's like to crawl to God when you're not so sure he's of a mind to help you.
Yeah.
All right? And I, you know, I've been in those positions and such. And the idea, men have that idea. Wouldn't it be nice if the people who knew you thought of you as someone who you just wanted to see God do good things for that person? They thought that of you. They just love that idea, God doing good things for you. And and they saw you that way. And this is what's really being offered to you. Yes? Yes, hear it, Miss Tiffany. Yeah, that's right. You know, you want him to understand. Oh, Lord, please understand. And he decides, I don't want to. I don't want to understand. You didn't want to understand those people there. I don't want to understand you. Okay, that's good, Tiffany. That's actually excellent. That's reading it exactly like it was written. Okay. All right, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, there's that point where Saul tells Samuel, I did do what the Lord said. And Samuel said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? We tell the Lord, oh, I trust you with all my heart, but he's listening to something else in your heart. All right? And, you know, I'm human. I have times where I wonder, and I condemn myself for that. I tell the Lord, look what a foul man I am right now. You know, look how hypocritical I am right now. I tell those people to trust you, and you know that right now in my heart, I'm thinking that you're not going to help, all right? And I tell him that, you know. I'll go to him sometimes and tell him things that you know I'm lying. You know I am, but it's the right thing to say it, all right? And, you know, and just be honest with him. He knows anyway, just be honest with him, all right? Trust him with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. And again, I've told you this thing. I've lived on three continents. I have known absolute, utter, gutter bums. I'm talking about people who lay in the street, haven't shaved, filthy, vomit on them. And you talk to them and they're proud of their opinion. You think of the people you know like that. They're proud of their opinion. Where do you think that leaves us? All right, who actually have some successes in life, who actually done some things right, okay? And God said, don't lean into thine own understanding. Quit trusting the way you think. Trust the way the Bible says things, okay? Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge him in how you work. Acknowledge him in how you love. Acknowledge him in how you pay for things. Acknowledge him in everything you do. Acknowledge God. Okay? And if I could go back and relive John Lasquist's life.
No doubt.
First of all, I have to think of a preacher years ago. I told him, boy, I'd like to live the last 2 years over. And he said, ah, you'd screw it up worse. But... And I thought to myself, yeah, I probably would. All right? But at the same time, I just look at how many things where I'd go and I'd serve God here and there, and there'd be a part of my life that just wasn't submitted to God. Or I'm still just doing things the way I wanted to do them. And it's just a mess. You will hate yourself for those things. You will weep over those things in your life. God will feed them to you bit by bit, and you'll look at it and you'll gag and you'll realize that's because I did it this way, okay? Yeah. Do things God's way every way you can in every part of your life. Mr. Randy?
What you just said, could that be defined as a reprobate mind or something entirely else?
Randy wanted to know if that's a reprobate mind. No. There might be some reprobate thoughts. Reprobate means rejected by Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what it means. There might be some things in your life that he rejects, okay? But to have a reprobate mind means altogether. Any way you think is just reprobate. He just rejects all of it. And if you had that, you wouldn't care. It'd be the least thing in your life, worrying about whether or not you're saved or going to hell. You'd just all be a big joke to you, okay? If you were reprobate. I've had people, I'm afraid I'm reprobate. Well, that probably means you're not reprobate. All right? You know, if you're afraid you're reprobate, you're not reprobate, okay? But reprobate just means, but it could be that you have some opinion or some stupid thing you still do in your life, doing it your old way, that is reprobate, all right? You need to turn it over to the Lord.
Thank you.
All right. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And, you know, one of the reasons people don't want to acknowledge him is they're really afraid where the path of God will take them.
Guilty.
Yeah, they're really afraid where the path of God will take them. And they're so sure that it won't be as happy as what they're. And they never have long-term happiness in their life.
Yeah,
man. All right, they never get that. And yet there's nothing like, and again, the will of God, if you were standing and there was this big wall, think of the wall, the Texas-Mexican border, something like that. There's this big wall, and there's this opening, and you look through it.
About the thing that they never have happiness, does that just go back to only pleasure and sin for a season?
Yeah, that's right. They just find key little pleasures, little pleasures, little pleasures, but their life's miserable, okay? Your life can be miserable and eat a chocolate bar that tastes good at the moment, but yet you're still depressed, all right? All right?
They get 50 more.
All right. So, yeah. But the thing is, think of that wall, and here's this opening, and you look through it, and there's spider webs and lizards and snakes and horrible vapors coming out of the ground, and yet the sign says the will of God. And you know, I don't want to walk through that. And you step through it and find yourself in glory, wonderment. But there's this other door, which looks like a sunny path and everything wonderful and, you know, all this stuff. And it's your own desires or whatever. Oh, I'll go through that one. And you step through that one and it's agony and misery. And, you know, there's times you can change your mind pretty quick. And there's times it takes years to change your mind. Okay? Where you make certain decisions and it's years you're caught in whatever it is you caught yourself in. And you're not going to get out of it lightly. So it's one of those things, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Let him direct your paths. Let him direct where you go. And it won't always make sense to you. But let me tell you, if there's a verse against what you're doing, don't do it. Okay? All right? If your conscience is bothered by what you're doing, don't do it. And if you have to sit there and give this long, elaborate excuse in your mind why it's okay, quit it. All right? The first rule of rationalization is that you can rationalize anything.
That's right.
Okay? And people that do evil have rationalized anything that they need to rationalize. That's they have right. rationalized why it's okay for them to do it. Mr. Randy?
If I could add on to that with something Pastor Hayden said way back when.
Go ahead.
I'll never forget the day Pastor Hayden defined to us, biblically speaking, what an excuse was just... a lie and a code of reason.
Good. All right. Randy quoted Pastor Hayne. I'll get you with you. Randy quoted Pastor Hayne who said an excuse is a lie where you code it with your reasoning. Okay? That's good. Trevor? Trevor just said a fool can make a reason for anything. And if you've ever talked to your children when they're being foolish, they can come up with any reason in the world to be able to do what they want to do. All right? That's right. Yeah, Luke's going. Yeah. All right. Then verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. And it's amazing how many people in their own eyes just believe they're the wisest person that ever lived. All right. You talk to them, they almost have this little smug look on their face, you know, while you're talking to them or whatever else. They're just so sure that you're wrong. Be not wise in own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In other words, be afraid of what God's going to do. Be afraid of how God's going to handle it. Be afraid of that. You'll stay away from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Okay? In other words, right in your gut, good health and marrow to thy bones. And you know, it's in your bones and the marrow in your bones. That's where the blood's formed and the most health is formed. And if you're going to get diseased and everything else, your gut and your marrow are the two places most apt to start disease and mess you up, okay? And he's telling you how to keep that from messing you up. Keep in mind, the Bible says a lot of sickness is because people disobeying God. It says that. It doesn't say all sickness, does it? Okay? It doesn't say that. All right, there's people out there who get sick. Trophimus have I left at my lead him sick. That's what Paul said. He didn't say Trophimus was horrible and look with the judgment on him. I left him there sick. In the plan of God, he didn't want him going with Paul, so I made him sick. Wasn't anything Trophimus did wrong. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul talked about, and some are sickly, all right? And some sleep among you because of these things. And you know what one of the problems is? Being wise in your own eyes. You'll go ahead and take the Lord's table. Because you've convinced yourself you're okay. You've convinced yourself what you're doing is okay, and you'll take the Lord's table. And you better be careful. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, we're plagued today with these people who pick and choose what they want to obey out of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I have men who rail on me over the tithe and yet tell their wives you have to wear a dress because it says in the Bible it's an abomination dress like a man. Okay, that's fine. But isn't that the law, the same one told you to tithe?
That's right.
See, they pick and choose, all right? They pick and choose what they want to do. As long as man has worked with God and God has worked with men, men have given the first fruits of all they have to God, the first fruits of that increase. And as long as God has worked with man, he's blessed. You want to see a man who mocks the tithe and mocks that? You'll see a man who works and works, but there's a hole in his bag. No matter what he does, the canker worm in the butt. And you'll hear him explain, oh, we were about to do this, but then all this happened to us. We're about to do this, and all that happened to us. We're about to do this, and all this happened to us. And that's right.
And it's an amazing thing that sometimes it's literally to the dollar exactly what you should have paid.
All right. It says sometimes literally the dollar what you should have paid. And God will do that once or twice in your life to show you that. But it's just amazing to me. I remember one time, and I've talked about this before, Dale got jumped by a man because he told him we tithed. And again, is there anybody here I ever told you had to tithe to go to this church?
No, sir.
Is anybody here I've ever made you feel guilty and awful because you don't tithe?
Nope.
Okay. All that I've told you is that I tithe, that God wants you to give proportionately. Okay, proportionately.
And what does that mean?
It means that, let's put it this way. If the richest man in the world, Elon Musk, gave $1 million to something, and I gave $1 million, I really gave far more because that would probably be everything I ever had. Whereas for him, it's just this tiny little bit. That's what we mean by proportion, okay? So, yes, sir? What's that? The widow, yeah. Trevor brought up the widow's one mite. She gave everything she had with that little bit, okay? And Jesus said she gave more than everybody together. Yeah. All these men threw great amounts in. Why? Because it was 100% to her. Okay? Nobody else gave 100%. All right? Jesus told the rich young ruler to give 100%, okay? And he didn't want to do it. Now, the thing is here again, this guy, Miss Amy.
I should have raised my hand
you go
this
right
morning or this, before you started, because I do have those two verses highlighted where it says, the second part, when you go to that next verse, about, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And just this morning, I was just praising the Lord for how good he's been to us. And it's because of those verses of how we have learned how to tithe and to give of our offerings and just what, and it's not that we're rich.
No.
And that has nothing to do with
no.
it, but he has taken care of us in, I mean, our lowest point and in our highest point, but it's because that we gave our first fruits, even if it was just the little bit that we had, and how he has taught us that, and how important that has been in our family.
Amen. She's just explaining her family the difference it's made when they hardly had anything given of their first fruits, when they had a lot given it, and how that God has just sustained them and taken care of them, and they can see the hand of God in that, okay? They just see that hand of God. And again, this guy railed on Dale over that. And later on, when his church, he couldn't keep with it anymore, a friend of his told me this. He got everybody in his church to agree on amount they'd give. Everybody in their own heart, you decide how much you're going to give. And then later on, he knew that a lot of those people got much better jobs, had more money, but they never changed the amount. All right? Why? Because he's the one that taught them that. All right? God said give proportionately. Had they been given proportionately, he wouldn't have had to quit that church and go to another. He'd have had the money. All right? But instead, and you just laugh at that kind of thing, all right? You're eating of your own fruit here. You're eating, you know, you're the one that taught them. Just settle on some amount, give that amount. Then later on, the guy's salary doubles, but he doesn't change his amount. Why? Who taught him? You taught him that, all right? You give the first fruits of thine increase. And again, I just have to laugh. I watch people who just, they're not going to do that, and I watch them struggle to get ahead, okay? You know, I remember back in the 1980s in South Carolina, there was a man who had a truck and he had a camper on the back of it. Him and his wife and his son lived in that camper. And he was just so proud. Nobody controls me and I do exactly what I want. And after a while, you realize, no, he's in prison. He can never do anything else. He's just in prison thinking he's free, all right? And, you know, and when he finally died, Frank Townsend hired his son, who was just a complete reprobate. Just absolutely, you know, this boy that raised with family that are going to be sanctified unto God. And, you know, we're only going to do this. And we're going to live in this little camper and such. And, you know, and the boy was just a nut, all right? And, you know, and Frank tried to be kind to him and merciful to him. But the kid just had no care for God or anything. He hated all that stuff. And you know, and again, it's just that idea. Give the Lord the first fruits of encouragement. Go out there and live a real life, okay? Show the world you can live a real life. Show them the Christian life isn't some weirdo thing, all right, that nobody would want, all right? Show them that there's a richness to this life and a goodness to this life. And you know what? Once in a while, terrible things will happen. Cancer will hit your household. A tornado will hit your house. Things will happen to you, but people will watch and realize, oh, you didn't handle it like our neighbor did. It didn't take your joy away, all right? Even Dr. Seuss understood that with the Grinch that stole Christmas. Tell me, isn't that really what the lesson was? Just the idea that they took away everything and that they were still happy? And there's times God will show your neighbors that. He's going to show that kind of thing. All right? But you have to live that life where you just give God the first fruits of your increase and you honor him with your substance and you work that way. And then just watch God be involved in your life. Okay? And it's a wonderful life. Verse 10, Amy quoted this. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And let me tell you, when you belong to God, there are times that God will let you know you belong to me.
Oh, yeah.
All right? And he did not like how you just handled something. And you'll realize, oops, he didn't like that. And he has ways of showing you that. Let me give you a hint. If God chastens you, the very first thing that crosses your mind, that's the reason. Okay, the first thing, later on you'll make excuses, no, it was this and that and everything else. No, that first thing that crossed your mind, when that awful thing hits, that's it. And that's why God sent it into your life, all right? And he's God, and he does it. You know what David said after he'd taken the census? And God said, you know, I'm going to punish you. Here's three punishments. Choose from them. He said, let me fall into the hand of God. Amen. Because with him there's mercy. All right? Let me fall into the hand of God. And you know what? Let the hand of God send his chastisement upon you because there's mercy with him.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And when it's all said and done, it said, afterward, work in that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. And it really will. It's a peaceable fruit. It's righteous. And there's peace with you. And, you know, one of the beauties, again, to chastising a child is you let them know, I'm done. It's over. We're clear. Okay? There's no guilt anymore. You paid the price. Okay? How many parents just keep throwing things in their kid's face? Never let them forget it. Constantly letting them know over and over again, look what you did. Look at you, idiot. Look, I still don't have this good thing because you ruined it. You know? And don't do that. Chastise them, let them know it's over, it's done, and that's it, okay? And if something dear to you is broken, okay, something dear to you is broken. Remember what you did to your mother, all right? And go on again, and just let them know, hey, we'll get over this. You mean more to me than this thing means, all right? Let them know that after you beat their little butt, all right? But, you know, it allows that child freedom. Allows them to have a clear... Children with a bad conscience turn into idiots. They just do. They just become vile little things when they run around with a bad conscience. There's just nothing like, you know, cleaning that up and taking care of it. God will do that with you. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, even as the Son, as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. Okay? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. And a man, you know, when a man has found wisdom and understanding, he really is happy. And you know, I've heard some of you, when you've studied in the Bible, get a hold of something, realize it from the Bible, tell me you're not happy at that moment. Mm-hmm. Those are wonderful moments. Just wonderful when those happen to you. There's such a relief. You wouldn't care what goes on at that moment. You know, you just got peace with God at that moment and things are just good. It's a wonderful life. And God can give you that over and over and over, and you can live with that. Then it says this, for the merchandise of it, what's that? Wisdom and understanding is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. And you know, if you knew where you could get gold or you knew where you could get silver or something like that, that's a wonderful thing to have, okay? You know, I know a friend of mine that invests in silver. He believes that silver will get over $100 an ounce, and he invests in it and, you know, buys it now while it's down to $23, $24 an ounce, and he really believes it's going to go up there. But I also know that that man far prefers to find wisdom and understanding with God. Far prefers that, okay? Far prefers to do that. That's something much more on his heart than anything else. You know, William Randall, when he lived in Montana, he talked about him and his friends would go on Saturday sometimes up to the mountains and pan for gold. And he said, you never came back with less than minimum wage. He said, you go up there in a stream and you take that pan and work that and start separating those little glitters of gold and that. And he said, and you'd never, he said, you know, back then minimum wage was like $4 or something. He said, you'd be up there for 5 or 6 hours, you'd come back with about $25 worth of gold, take it to the assayer's office or whatever else. But the big dream was finding the big nugget, you know, or whatever else. And every once in a while, somebody found it, you know, the big nugget or whatever else. But he said, for nothing else, just imagine being on a mountaintop and it's a sunny day and you're in a stream and, you know, out in Montana, what a wonderful day to spend that way. And then somebody paid you to do it or whatever else. But you know what? And some of you have done it. Popping that popcorn, sitting at your table, pulling that Bible out, just doing some study for an afternoon. Far better than that day William Randall spent assaying, you know, and panning for that gold. Far better. Far better what he gives you out of that. I told Ruth Ann the other day, Timothy was getting ready to go preach in Farmersville. I don't know why. I don't know who those people are, but he's getting ready to go preach in Farmersville. And he popped some popcorn. And he went upstairs and I says, isn't it something? It was 45 years ago, Bill Randall talked to us about how he'd pop popcorn and sit at the table and study. And there's Timothy 45 years later doing what Bill Randall did, you know, studying that table with that popcorn. Like just babying your flesh or whatever else. But that's far better than panning for gold. Far better than finding that silver, okay? That's what it says. Then it says this, verse 15. She is more precious, talking about that wisdom and understanding, than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. So what would be the first thing that you ought to desire is more understanding in the Word of God, more understanding of how God thinks. Put that first. Make that the first thing you want in your life. And then let God give you all that other stuff if he so desires that you have that, okay? Let him do it. Thank you. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Length of days is a wonderful thing. You know, let me say this. For the last few months, Corey and Hank Marison have been coming to this church on Sundays. They're each 92 years old. They live on their own, up a long driveway on a hill, off of the just past Cloverleaf, the next road up, off the Haskins Road, all right? They have zero relatives. Everyone they've ever known and been friends with died 10 years ago. This church is all they have. And he described to me today the day the Germans busted their house down when he grew up in Holland and arrested his father and dragged the Jews out of the house and took them to kill him. Today I heard firsthand what it was like to have Germans bust your door down and come in there, and he talked about a pistol being put to his head and explaining nervously, I've got to use the bathroom. All right, you can go. And them taking his father out, and they're shooting men through the village because they'd been hiding Jews, and his father acted really stupid. His father could speak perfect German, but he acted like he couldn't. He just acted really stupid. And finally the guy said, this stupid Dutch turd, and he didn't say turd, just give him 6 months. So his father came back after 6 months in a concentration camp with a waist like this and his clothes not fitting. And that man sits over here, his son, 92 years old now. Okay? And I believe God has brought them to the Black Creek Baptist Church. Okay? I believe that. I believe he's put a responsibility upon us. Okay? And with tears in my eyes and him weeping, I said, I now understand why God has allowed you two to live to 92 years. With the health you have. They still go out and shop and live up on that hill, and there's no one. There are no relatives. And there's a goddaughter who lives somewhere from maybe 30, 40 years ago they have on the wall. All right. But again, everybody they talk about is best friend. They're 92. They died 10, 20 years ago, all right? This is just all they have left. But again, length of days. And God took that man that went to that concentration camp and took his son and has allowed him to live for 92 years on this earth because it's God, okay? It's God.
Sir, the her here, is that wisdom?
I believe it is. And understanding. I think it'd go to either one of them. That's good, Jody. All right. So again, length of days is in her right hand and her left hand, riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Wouldn't it be nice to have a pleasant life? Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if people just looked at your life and said, what a pleasant life. And we have some people in here, you've had a crummy life. And some of it was because you were born into a crummy home, all right? You just were. And then crummy people guided your life. And then the day came when they put a remote control in your hand and said, now you start screwing your own life up. We're done, all right? And you know what? You did a better job than they did, all right? You took and whatever they didn't smash and destroy, you smashed and destroyed. All the time bitter and hating them, and well, you're doing it to yourself, okay? And you know what God wants? God wants to give you a pleasant life.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Where it's pleasant.
Thank God.
What a wonderful thing. All right?
Amen.
It's one of the reasons we do that thing, how God hath profited you. Because in my first days here, in my first years here, people had this idea with Christianity that it just stunk on this earth, but at least you go to heaven one day. And that is such a false idea. Okay? No, it's a wonderful life to live in Christ. It's a wonderful life. It's a profitable life to live in Christ.
Amen.
And people need to see, does everything go perfect? No. But again, when disasters hit, it's all different. It's all different. The odd, some of you have heard me use this. It's a very strange analogy, but I'm going to use it. I'll never forget Ruth Ann and I visiting a couple before, I think she was pregnant maybe with our first baby. And she asked a woman who had 8 children about breastfeed or bottle feed. And the woman said this. She said, half my children I bottle fed and half I breastfed just because of health conditions or whatever. And she said, all of them thrived. But she said, I noticed one difference. All of them would get sick. All of them would get the flu. But the ones that were breastfed got over it so much quicker. So much quicker. You drink of the pure milk of the Word of God. You'll get some of the same things other people do.
That's right.
But you'll get over it a lot quicker. All right? It won't hit you the same as it hits them. All right? You'll actually get over that thing better. You'll quit. My wife and I mean over at that house there, have laid there in our bed, and I'm weeping, and I can hear her weeping on the other pillow. We've had that happen a couple times in the 16, 17 years we've been here, okay? Where I'm weeping and I can hear her weeping on the other pillow, okay? John Mark, you know one of those times, okay? And God bless what he's done.
Amen.
But again, the Word of God. The Word of God made it all better. Right? The Word of God made it all better, okay? It's just a glorious thing, all right? Just a glorious and a wonderful thing, all right? And you know what? Ask Pastor Hain if him and his wife ever just wept. Sure they did. But you want to know what? The Word of God.
Yes.
And there's others, when they weep, there's no comfort. Just bitterness.
Yep.
Anger.
Right.
Horribleness.
Right, brother.
Okay? Ask my wife and I, do we have any bitterness over either of those times we laid there? Nope. Nope. Ain't a bit of it.
Right.
I mean, not a bit of it. I think Sammy Allen says, don't have to take a half a baby aspirin to get to sleep. Yeah, none of it whatsoever. So it's not that you can live a life where nothing bad happens, okay? It's just that it's a pleasant life. And when things happen, God pleasantly handles it, okay? He's God. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Okay? When he set it there, he used all his wisdom and set it where it is.
If wisdom is that female spirit.
Yes.
He founded the earth with a female spirit.
That's right.
Eve was a female.
He was a female. That's good.
The earth was manifested for the destruction of the devil. Christ came from Eve.
Yeah, that's right. All right. Ronnie's drawn all sorts of applications to Eve here and what God did with that. And again, it's just that idea, again, you know, and scientists spend their whole career trying to understand that wisdom of God, putting the earth together, and it's just there, all right? And again, it's just that idea, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. And you know what? Men sit there and they look at those heavens and try to get that understanding and everything else, and some kid in the fifth grade picks up a King James Bible and gets more out of it right there than they get for a whole career looking through the best telescopes on earth. All right? Verse 20, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And oh, I'm just telling you, along with that wisdom, discretion, when to use it. Some common sense. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. That's discretion, okay? And again, you might have the wisdom and look at somebody. It's not always good to give them the wisdom at that moment, okay? Not always good. Think about it. Use discretion. Let the Lord show you when, how much, how long, discreet. The Bible says a fair woman without discretion, like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. There's that beautiful jewel of gold, but somebody put it in a pig's snout, all right? And you see this beautiful woman, and yet there's no discretion. Look how she dresses, how she talks to people, what she does. She's with her husband, but talking to all the other men, ignoring her husband. And again, let me tell you something. We have women who go around and talk to men here, but they don't ignore their husbands. It's not like, I think you know what I'm talking about, where a woman lets it be known, the little advertising going on there, you know. And it's just no discretion. There's no beauty to that, unless you want pig snot on the beauty. Then it says this, verse 22, show us of thy life, So they shall be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. And that thing again, where God gives you those things, that wisdom and discretion, and it's just people see you as a gracious person, okay? Why do people put a necklace around themselves? You know, there's nothing more beautiful sometimes when a woman puts a nice, pleasant necklace around her or whatever else. And I always remember Steve Williamson. He's a great man of God today, but I remember he hadn't been saved long or anything else. Going up to Sammy Allen, I want to serve God, I want to serve God. Sammy Allen said, well, good, take the necklace off. No excuse for a man to wear a necklace, all right? See these Italians do it. You know, get that junk off of you, all right? It's effeminate, all right? Get that junk off of you. You want grace around your neck? A little wisdom and discretion. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. I've had people tell me, you know, I get terror in the middle of the night. And, you know, those things can happen. There's unreasonable fears that you can come to you. But the Bible says, first of all, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Okay? It's one of those things that, you know, when a man that works hard, God can give him that sweet labor. You know, that sweet sleep because of that labor. And, you know, when there's times your past will come up or things of that sort. And again, Ruth Ann and I know that probably as much as anyone. There's times Ruth Ann has to put music on at night because of all the horrible memories of her past that come and try to haunt her during the night and such. And yet at the same time, God said he'll give you sweet sleep. All right, he'll give you that. And there's times she wakes up in the morning, she's got this goofy little watch that tells her how many hours she slept and all that kind of stuff, and how many hours you sleep. And she gets good sleep, especially now that my kids bought like a $1 million mattress for us. All right.
And it's a good mattress.
It is. Then it says this, verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. You know, there's a blog that I get onto fairly often. It's called the Powerline blog. And it's a few attorneys who used to be liberals in the 70s who today are very conservative men, very accomplished men. One of them is Ronald Reagan's biographer. He's still a professor at Berkeley, one of the most liberal schools in the world, but he's a conservative. And one of them's a Jew in Minnesota, very conservative man. And a guy by the name of John Hinderacher runs a thing called the American Experiment, and where they're working with trying to show people how foolish these renewable energy things are and everything. For example, when my nephew over here in Farmersville lived right up Siloam Road from you guys, he was the town supervisor. He stopped the state of New York from putting windmills in Farmersville. But it was the American Experiment that helped him with that, to stop that, because it's such a boondoggle. It destroys the environment. It actually weakens the power grid. But he put a thing on there. There's a man who does nothing but study power grids. That's what he's done professionally. And he has started a YouTube series trying to explain to people what the grid is. And he was explaining, first of all, and he was going through just interviewing people, and they're talking about if the grid failed, probably about 40% of the people in America would die. Okay, if the grid failed. And then they were explaining how fragile the grid is today compared to what it was 20 years ago. It's very fragile. And part of it is because the idiocy of the politicians right. keep putting fragile things right. on there. So they were actually going into the storm that happened in Texas 2 years ago, where an unbelievable freeze came in there, and they came within inches of all Texas losing all power. Within inches of that. Because they had invested all these things in these renewable energies, and the grid just couldn't handle. And they were explaining how 20, 30 years ago, the grid was far stronger. And it's actually weaker today than it ever was before. And so the idea is, and they're only going to make it weaker. Okay, they just keep putting this junk on there and everything. And sooner or later, if a war starts, the first thing will happen, there will be no internet and there's going to be no power. Just make up your mind.
Right.
Okay. It's not going to be there. Now, Tony Westfall, it'd probably be 3 days before he knows the power's out. All right? All right? Yeah, all right, the wife would let him know, yeah. I saw a thing by Red Skeleton the other that says, all men make mistakes, but married men find out sooner. Yeah, but regardless of that, the point is, I want you folks to know that when calamity comes, it said, don't be afraid when that sudden fear cometh. If suddenly all, you know, we saw during COVID, did you ever think you'd see empty shelves in Walmart? Did you ever think you'd go into a store and wonder if they'd restock what you wanted? Okay?
No one conceived it.
Right. And you know what? I'm beginning to see it again. Yeah. Okay, you begin to see little things out here and there. It's all fragile what's going on. And I know people who have basements full of guns, and they've got all sorts of canned goods and all sorts of stuff like that. and they feel so secure. But if it all falls apart, I would rather be the person who took care of my neighbor, who saw to it that no one was hungry in my sight, who saw to it that if somebody had a need, I was going to take care of it. Always gave her the first fruit of my increase than that person that had a cellar full of guns and food. Okay? I'd far rather be that person, okay, than that person with all that stuff. First of all, who's the first person the gangs are going to kill?
Right.
All right, they're going to kill that guy with a cellar full of, you know, well, I got all these guns. Yeah, well, the gangs do too. All right? And by the way, you know what the first thing we do here? On the same level that we do, for example, firefighting and such, we'd have to protect the Amish. Because the gangs from the cities will come out and take everything they have, right? Because they can still feed themselves. They can take care of those things and that kind of stuff. That'd be the first thing to do. But regardless of that, whether it happens in the next 10 years or the next 30 years, it's coming. Okay? And don't be afraid when thy sudden fear cometh. Why? If you're a person who's feared God, given him the first fruits of your increase, put wisdom first, understanding first, and sought those above anything else, okay? Then trust God when those things happen. Okay, trust him. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When I was in Athens, Greece, there was a mission house there, and I used to teach Russian Jews to speak English there. The man who started that mission house was a converted Jew who had got saved during World War II in a concentration camp and then escaped from the concentration camp only to be rebuked by the Lord, I didn't send you out of there. And with as much peril as it took him to escape, he had to sneak back in. Because he'd been converted there, and he wanted to convert others. And towards the end of the war, when they were bombing, the Germans would take these men in concentration camps, those striped pajamas, and make them stand on the rooftops of factories. And then when the American bombers would fly over, they just couldn't let those bombs go with all those men standing there. They'd go back to England, and they'd be told, no, you drop those bombs. You're going to save more lives dropping those bombs. And that man would go out day after day and he'd quote, well, thousands will fall at thy right hand and hundreds at thy left, but the Lord will shall preserve. And he'd quote those Psalms over and over. And every day he'd be led back to that concert of people dead all over the place. And he lived through every bit of that, just quoting those, trusting the great God of Israel. Okay? Trust that. Teach your children to trust that God. Okay? There's no guarantee that any of the babies here will be raised by the people who hold them now. Okay? There's no guarantee that some of these young men will be in this church a year from now and not on a foreign field somewhere. There's no guarantee of that. So teach them now how to trust that God, who that God is, all right, to trust him. Peter Ruckman told the story of a man who was in the Pacific, and he personally knew of this man who'd been in the Pacific in World War II, and they were laid trapped by a Japanese pillbox. In other words, a concrete box on top of a hill. And they'd been in the orders, you have to take that pillbox out. We cannot secure this island without it. And so they looked and finally realized that there was such expertly done, there was just no way to get near it to put a grenade in it. And so the commanders watched for a couple days when the Japanese changed guard and everything else. And they finally realized a man could probably get close enough to sling a grenade in through that crack in that thing. But there's no way he'd ever make it back. Okay, the Japanese would shoot him before. So they realized this is a volunteer for death, whoever's going to do it. No one volunteered, so they drew straws. The guy who got it, they told him, they said, we've been watching this thing, and we think if there was a chance, it's going to be 3 o'clock in the morning. We think if there was any chance, he said, no, I'm going at 11 o'clock. In the morning. Well, at 11 o'clock in the morning, he ran up to that pillbox, threw that grenade in there, and ran back without a bullet. Blew that thing up, and they took it. They asked him later why. He said, my mother prays for me at 11 o'clock every night. We're 12 hours away.
Yeah.
He said, I knew if I was safe at any time, it's with my mother praying for me.
Oh,
all right?
Yes.
All right? Wow. So these are the things. Do your children have that heritage? Can they count on that? Do they have those things? Will they remember that? This is the time you're going to teach it to them. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, thine hand to do it. Pay your bills. Help those people you can. Do what you can. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give when thou hast it by thee. You just give it to them, make it look like it was the smallest and easiest thing in the world for you to do that. Right. And you know what? Usually it is.
Yep.
In fact, it's really a wonderful life.
Yep.
It just is. You're just so happy when you're doing that. You know, when he says better to give than receive, that's not like some isolated, weird, philosophical thing, all right? It's just a wonderful life. I mean, just to be part of that. That song, channels only, blessed Savior, but with all thy wondrous power. To be a channel where God uses you and flows things through. Yes, Mr. Randy?
Mr. McVeigh has something to go along with that. He simply made the statement one time, what's the point in having all this money, all this wealth, if you can't spend it on anyone and you're just having it all to yourself?
Yeah.
What's the point in that?
Yeah, and you know, those of you who have children, is there anything more wonderful than those times you give your child something, he's happy with? You can expand that all over, just people that you love and give things and do that, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful life. And again, Hank and Corey, he told me, well, we don't ask for things, he said. He talked about when the Canadians liberated his village, World War II. And he said all the children would go up and beg him for cigarettes and chocolate. And he said, but we were taught you can't ask for those things. And he said, one day a Canadian soldier saw me in the back and walked back and gave me candy. You know? And, you know, but it's that idea of trust God, learn to give, learn to do those things, learn to have that life. And again, you can hear this theme. God has given us those people. I believe God has opened our eyes to a need.
Amen.
And some things that went on 80 years ago that God has not forgotten. All right. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. All right, don't sit there and think up plots against him and this and that. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy not thy oppressor, and choose none of his ways. You know, there's people out there that really are oppressors or whatever else. Don't envy them. Don't get pick his ways out or anything else. Don't do that. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And you watch it. It's just awful what happens. Okay? Just terrible. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I've had that promotion. God's taken me as a fool and promoted me and said, look, let's put this fool in a higher setting where everybody can see what a fool he is, okay?
Fool's Mountain.
Fool's Mountain, yep, that's right, Randy. Pastor Hain, would you close us?
Because you are the Almighty God. You are the God who has given us these scriptures. You are the God who will empower them and make them to come to pass. Now, Father, I pray that by the work of your Spirit in our lives, we shall be prompted to live them, to yield, dear Father, to what it is that you have shown us tonight and surely at many nights in our lives. God, this has been good because it's been your word. Thank you for our pastor and what you have given to him and through him then to us. Now take each of us to our home safely. I pray that we all would have a restful, peaceful night of sleep. And then tomorrow, may we live out what we have learned here tonight. Amen. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because truly there is no greater name by which we can come to you. Amen.